If I ask you what letter we've been studying lately, I imagine most of you will know that it's 2 Thessalonians. And you'll probably remember that both 1 and 2 Thessalonians revolve around the second coming of Christ because it was on their minds. They wanted to know about it. They wanted to know the truth about the second coming of Christ. And we've talked about the past few Sunday mornings how concerned they were that they would know the truth, because there were people trying to deceive them. Deceive them into believing this, deceive them into believing that, and that has not changed, nor will it ever change. There will always be people in the religious world trying to teach some new doctrine or new teaching to try and draw people to them and make people think that they're more knowledgeable than others. That will not change. If it was happening in the first century when the apostles were still alive, it's still going to happen and will continue to happen. So they understood how important it was, and we should too. We should have that same desire, that same passion to know God's Word and to know what it teaches. We've been looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for the past few weeks. And those first 12 verses talk about the importance of knowing the difference between truth and error. Paul told the church there in Thessalonica that those who do not love the truth will not be saved. Those who do not love the truth of the gospel will not be saved, but will rather be condemned. He talks about that in verses 10 through 12. In our text today, Paul expresses thanks for these Christians because they had the right attitude toward the gospel. They had the right mindset toward the truth and wanting to know. And so Paul was extremely thankful for that, and God was going to bless them because of it. Our text today is verses 13 through 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there's three very important points to get from this. The first point is found in verses 13 and 14. Let's read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes to them, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." First thing to glean from this is that God calls and chooses us through the gospel. If you're taking notes, that's a biggie. God calls us and chooses us through the gospel and only through the gospel. Now that goes against what's taught in our religious world. The Bible teaches one thing, the religious world teaches something different. These verses are rather explicit, aren't they? They don't leave any room for doubt. How does God call us? Only through the gospel. How does God choose those for salvation? Only through the gospel. No other way. So Paul begins by saying that he was bound. He was morally obligated to give thanks to God for them. He calls them brethren. He calls them beloved by the Lord. Now, why was he obligated to give thanks to them? He says, for one reason, because God from the beginning chose them for salvation. God chose them. Are people predestinated to be saved? Absolutely. They're predestinated to be saved, but not like the world calls it. The Bible says people are predestined, but they're predestined when they obey the gospel. See, it's a choice they make. God says, these are the people I'm going to save, and this is how I'm going to save them, when they obey the gospel. When they hear it, when they learn it, and when they obey it, then they're saved. That's how they're saved, and no other way. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about predestination. In Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, talks about how we're predestined. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And remember, this is talking about the Christians in Ephesus, Paul and the others, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us. Now notice the next phrase, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, where do people have salvation? Notice verse 6 or verse 7. In Him. What's the context? Jesus Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood. So who are those who are predestined? Those who are in Christ. How did they get there? They believed and obeyed the truth. That's the group that Jesus says that God has chosen to save. Those people who hear and obey the gospel. God didn't pick them randomly. He said, these are the ones that will be saved. Only those who hear, believe, and obey the gospel. In our text, he makes the strong point. He says, those people who God chose from the beginning for salvation, notice the two ways that it's done. Notice the word through there. Through. This is how it's done. This is the manner. This is the way in which people were saved and are saved. Notice there's two parts there. First of all, they're saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification. People are sanctified. They are set apart from others as a group. And how does that happen? It says it's done by the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Notice how God's word has to do with being sanctified. It's not some mysterious, better felt than told event. People are sanctified when they respond to the truth. And why is it said to be done by the Spirit? Because that's whose word it is. The Spirit inspired the writers. So when we follow the Word, when we follow the truth, when we follow the gospel, we are following the Spirit. So it says that's part of it. The other part is through belief in the truth. Through belief in the truth. You'll notice in these five verses here how often he talks about the gospel, the truth, the word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter mentions the same thing in slightly different words. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says in verse 22, since you, and he's writing to Christians, disciples, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. See how those are connected there? In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How were they born again? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see how those are all connected? One cannot be saved, one cannot be sanctified by believing and obeying error. They can only be sanctified when they believe and obey the truth. He goes on and says there in 2 Thessalonians, he says, you've been saved through sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth. He says, to which He called you. See, you've been called to salvation. How? By the gospel. That's how they were called. God calls to humanity through the gospel. That's His invitation. When we talk about singing an invitation song, the song has to present the gospel. It can't just be any old song. It has to be a song of invitation given through the gospel, the words of God. That's the only reason it's an invitation song. Because God is calling us through that gospel. So it's the words of the invitation song that are important, not the tune. It's the words that are calling you. The words are calling you. Because it's the words of the gospel. And this is the only call that God gives. God calls us through that word. Calls us through the gospel. Calls us through the truth. He doesn't call anybody any other way. He doesn't send a vision to somebody. He doesn't send a dream to somebody. He doesn't give somebody a revelation. Nor does he call people by events. The Bible's very explicit. God calls us through the gospel and the gospel only. And that's the only call we can answer is one given through the gospel. There are no other calls. So when a person answers that call, when a person believes that call, answers it, responds to it, then he is saved. That's how one is saved. The gospel calls. The truth calls. The truth invites. God's word invites. When people answers that invitation, when they accept that invitation, that calling, then they're saved. See, it happens. Sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how it happens. There's no other way. And then they become part of that predestined group. Not because God picked them out individually, but because they chose to answer the invitation. And that's the only reason. So God calls and saves only through the gospel. Then in verse 15, we have another very important point that Paul points out to them. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Okay, there's the second thing. Must hold fast to the traditions. Must hold fast. That's not a loose grip. That's a strong holding. That's a strong grip. You hold on to them and you don't let go. That's what he's talking about. You hold fast to them. Don't lose that grip. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth pretty much the same thing. He says in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We have to hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to that word. If we don't, the things of the world will pull us away easily. Temptations in the world, trials in the world, difficulties in the world, the pleasures of the world, they'll pull us away if we don't have a strong grip, if we're not holding fast to those traditions. So what are the traditions? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this. Answers the question for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it is verse... Well, it's obviously not the verse I wrote down. Oh, yes, it is too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul writes, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul was inspired. His writings, his teachings were authoritative. So all of those that were inspired are traditions, not man's traditions. We're not to keep man's traditions, but God's inspired traditions we are to keep. They are commandments. So when he tells them there to hold fast to those traditions, he says, you keep a strong grip. It's just like you're glued to God's word. You hold as tight as you can to them, because there will be all kinds of storms that try to loosen your grip. It says you hold on to them tight. You stand fast in them. You stand firm in them. Things of the world will try and remove you from the gospel. It says as long as you hold fast to them, you have that great reward, all those wonderful blessings. But don't lose your grip. Don't. Keep them. In Colossians chapter 1, we have something similar. Paul tells the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, he begins in verse 21 and says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled." How did he do it? "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He says, you continue in the faith, you be grounded and steadfast, and don't move away from the hope of the gospel. See, the world wants to take us away from that. The world wants to pull us away. Other religious teachings want to do that. Other religions and faiths and denominations want to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. And the devil wants to make sure that it's enticing, that it looks favorable. And he does a great job of it. Matter of fact, that's his job. He's the great deceiver. So he makes it look good so that we'll start to loosen the grip on the gospel and be pulled away from it. See, these were new Christians in Thessalonica, maybe a year at most. So they were very vulnerable to losing their grip. So he warns them, don't lose your grip. You know, for some people, the truth of God's word simply isn't enough. They're not content with it. They want something new. They want something different. They want a new message. They want something sweet. They want something tasty. At least that's what they think. But Paul says it's only the gospel and nothing but the gospel that saves. You take the gospel and you add to it, you've taken the power away from it. Or if you take the gospel and take part of it away from it, you've taken the power. It's only the gospel by itself that has the power. You add to it, you take away from it, you lose the power. And so when we look out into the religious world, people who've added to the gospel, they've taken away its power. People in the religious world who've taken away from the gospel, they've taken away its power. So it's powerless to save. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves and nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. And then the last thing, verses 16 and 17, is that God uses the truth, He uses the gospel to bless us. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." He loved us. How do we know that? Well, John 3:16 says He did. He loved us to the extent that He sent His only begotten Son, His one-of-a-kind unique Son, to die on the cross. That's how He loved us. And then He left us the gospel, which is the good news about that event. And He says that should give us everlasting consolation, eternal encouragement. This gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. We know that if we remain faithful all the way to the point of death, Revelation 2:10, I don't have to worry about what awaits. I don't have to be scared about what awaits. This goes back to holding fast that word. Keeping a firm grip on the gospel and not letting go. Not letting the things of the world pull you away from it. He says, if you hold fast, if you keep that firm grip, he says, that should give you consolation, comfort, assurance, confidence about what awaits. And those are comforting words. He doesn't ask us to do something impossible. This is something we can do. But we can't let the world loosen our grip. We can't let the world start to pull us away from the gospel, from the truth. And Paul says God's going to comfort our hearts. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us in every, that's what he says, every good word and work. In James chapter 1, James mentions almost the exact same thing when he says this in verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25, James writes, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, there's the gospel, there's the word, there's the truth, and continues in it. See, he's holding fast, he's standing fast, keeping a firm grip on it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. See, there's the everlasting consolation and encouragement. He says, the man that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. See, he's firmly rooted in it. He's holding fast onto it. It's not like he's got a little finger hooked on it and that's all. He is firmly gripping it. All of it. James says that person will be blessed in what he does. And if you don't think your life's been blessed, then maybe it's because you haven't been holding fast to the truth of the gospel. Maybe you haven't been looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. That might be the problem. We learn from this, God is still calling people exactly the same way. He's calling us through the gospel. He's calling us through the word, the truth of the gospel. That's how he saves. That's how he sanctifies. Those who believe in the truth, obey the truth, continue in the truth, hold fast to the truth, keep a firm grip of the truth, those are the ones who, James says, will be blessed in what they do. One day the calls will be gone. One day the invitations will be gone. One day all of that will be gone for us. So we're told, use the time wisely. Don't think that you've got another day, week, month, or year. You may not. Answer the call, answer the invitation while you have the opportunity. Think about those words. Think about the words of the invitation song David has picked. Because it's the words that are inviting you, it's the words that are calling you to make the right decision. And today might be the day you need to answer that call. And if it is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song.